Very short this evening, but it's a marvelous message. It's a marvelous message. See if you can grasp this truth experientially for your life tonight. It's a marvelous message because it glorifies Jesus Christ completely and it leaves man without any glory whatsoever except in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the heart and the secret of the deeper life message. It's the heart and the secret of everything we're trying to do. It's what we're trying to accomplish in all of our prayers and all of our actions. Not I, but Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My text is that clause within here that says, not I, but Christ. It's not I, but it's Christ. Verse 20 is the greatest and most marvelous paradox of the entire Bible and of all life itself. I am crucified, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ. You see, before salvation, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. We were already taken by God, charged, tried, convicted, sentenced, shut up to judgment of the wrath of God, just waiting the execution day. Then the marvel of all marvels is that Christ, for our sakes, became the executioned for us. And as far as the claims of justice are concerned, we are now crucified with Christ, legally. We are now legally in Him. Christ's crucifixion stands for us. We are therefore free. We have died, yet we live. We have been crucified in Christ, and now we live by His resurrection power. We live through the work of another, not us. Our life is not because of our work, it's because of His work and what He has done. I want you to notice the entire context, so we're going to back up to verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Oh, pardon me, I guess I wanted to start at verse 16. That is turning something to conclude before that time. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We're not justified by doing the works of the law. You say, well, I've been doing this real good. One woman I heard at a work one time, she said, I haven't smoked for a week, and I'm just feeling so righteous I can hardly stand it. See? Well, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, that's quite a revelation in itself. Some people, if they get doing a lot for the Lord, they're witnessing a lot, and they're doing a real good job, they get feeling quite justified and quite righteous. But he says you're not justified by your faith, by your works, but you're justified by faith. And yet faith doesn't require anything of you as far as perfection or actions or ability or anything. Every man has been given the measure of faith and can execute it. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, believing in Him. Justifies us, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So how hard are you trying? If you ever make it, which I doubt, in yourself, by all the works and effort, you still stand unjustified. So you're going to have something else to justify your position. Because you can't justify yourself before the judge, there's condemnation, there's judgment. So it's not going to take, all your works are not going to justify you. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Now see, we seek to be justified by Christ, don't we? We are justified by Him. Yet if we find sin, is He the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If as a Jew I worked by the law, was under the law, and when I came to Christ, I divorced the law, because we find in Romans 3, I believe it is, 3-4, I think. Verse 4. Because you see, here in verses 2 and 3, he says that a woman, she has a husband, she's bound to a husband as long as she lives, but if he dies, then she's loose from her husband. And it says, well, for my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So now, if you were a Jew and you give your life to Christ, you are come dead to the law, that you might be married to another now, which is Christ. And therefore, if we build again the thing we destroyed, we try now to go back on the law and be justified by the law again, then I make myself a transgressor. Now, the Apostle Peter made this mistake. Romans chapter 7. Now, the Apostle Peter made this mistake. He was a Jew, and he came to Jesus Christ, and he began to preach and to teach that circumcision availeth nothing, and they're all in Jesus Christ, and so forth, and believed it, and walked in that way. And yet, when the Jews came, and when he was ministering to the Gentiles, when Jews came, he withdrew himself from the uncircumcised because they were not circumcised. And so Paul took him to task, and right to his face, he said, brother, listen. If you yourself have recognized that circumcision or uncircumcision meaneth nothing, but in every nation that filleth God, God worketh with righteousness, and you yourself go to the Gentiles and are with them, and eat with them and so forth, even if they're uncircumcised in the flesh, because the circumcision is now by the Spirit, and you recognize this, then why do you, brother, withdraw yourself from them when some other Jews come along? Are you not attesting then that circumcision does mean something, and you are now rebuilding that which you destroyed? And he had to say, I'm wrong. And he had to turn around and get straightened out. He was an apostle, but he was wrong. It wasn't a teaching he gave that was wrong by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. He was just wrong in his operation, what he did. For though I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that means in the body, that doesn't mean a carnal life, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness come by the law, then I am the most righteous of all, because I follow the law scrupulously. And we don't need Christ. He died in vain. We didn't need him. We had the law. Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Oh, foolish Community Chapelites, who hath bewitched you? Who has? Wasn't God. Somebody must have. That you should not obey the truth. What is the truth? Strict obedience to the law? before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been sent forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. I'm going to ask you just one question, he said. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Spirit? Well, I earned it. I deserved it. I worked real hard, and when I finally got good enough and my life was perfect, then God says, congratulations, here's your wages. Is that how you got it? Or did you come and say, Lord, I don't deserve a thing, but I understand there's a gift that you give, and I'd like to be a recipient of that gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want you to come and live in me, and I don't deserve to ask it, but I understand you're passing out gifts, and they tell me you'll give it to every man freely who will come to it. And so could I have one of those gifts too? That's how you got it, isn't it? Sure you did. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? How was your life? Oh, you were witnessing. You got up on your knees when you confessed Jesus Christ. Oh, the thrill that was in your soul. Oh, you knew you were a brand new man. Hallelujah was one of the first words you used. And you went out and began to tell everybody. You begun in the Spirit. It was a spiritual work done. You hadn't done anything. You hadn't lived up any perfect life or anything else. But you begin to go out and tell everybody how marvelous. I'm saved from sin. I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're going to heaven? Tell me all the good things you did to deserve it. I didn't do anything. I just told the Lord how terrible I was. And so he said, well, tell him how terrible I was, and I accept his crucifixion for me. He says, now you can go to heaven. And that's what we tell everybody else, isn't it? Sure. We don't go out and say, turn over a new leaf. No. We say new life. In Christ, born again by the Spirit of God. We don't say, you go out and work your way and earn your way in. And so, once we have begun in the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, and we see the God how God has done, why should we now change, begin switching around, and go back and now trying to be lived perfect by the flesh and the law? That's what he says here. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, he that ministers to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, when you see people, thus saith the Lord, and be healed, and they're healed, and all kinds of miracles and ministering, how did he do it? By the works of the law, because he became so rigid in the law, and therefore he can now have miracles because he obeyed the law so well? No. It's some grand miracle or gift that's by faith in God. And it just comes out because of him. That's how it was done, wasn't it? That's how it's done. And God who ministers among you doesn't do it because of your works, but by the faith of God in him. Now, experientially, now this is all legal I'm telling about up here, but experientially, we live too. And yet not I, but Christ. Experientially, we live and have the provision to live, and we do much of the time. We live, we have a life. We have an experiential life in Christ. I thank God it's experiential, not just theoretical. Now, it could be a legal life, and then not feel any Spirit of God at all, and have no power or anything, but legally we'd be saved. But I thank God it's experiential, that we have entered into a great measure. And that word great is a relative thing, depending on what where you're looking at, where the beginning or where you're looking at the end. But we have moved into an experiential relationship with him, and we can feel his presence, know him, and we are actually overcoming and living that life, crucified life. Now, the crux of the whole message is this, that we do not make our life better, but we exchange it for his life. And that's what we need to learn. We're not trying to get better and better and make our life better, and we work to make our life better, but we exchange our life for his life. Nobody can live the Christ life but Christ. You say, well, I can't live the Christ life. Well, of course you can't live the Christ life, but Christ can live it, and he can live it in you if you exchange your life for his life. Luke 9:24. Turn to that real quickly. Luke 9:24. For whosoever will save his life, that will seek to save it, shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, what does he mean? He doesn't mean go out in the woods and get lost. He doesn't mean jump off a cliff and lose your life. He means get rid of that life that you're living. Now, he says, you seek to save your own life. If you're going to live your life, you're going to lose your life eternally. But if you are willing to come to a place where you lose your life, then you'll find out that you'll gain eternal life. Now, this is not a matter of giving our life to him. It's a matter of losing our life and finding his life. Losing our life and finding his life. No, I trust that most of you know the vein in which I'm talking about. I hope nobody's perplexed by this. We don't mean losing your physical life. Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh. Of course we've got to live in the flesh down here. We're talking about spiritually. You ordering your own life. You being the captain of your own faith. You sitting on the throne of your own heart. You've got to lose your life. Get off the throne. Let him decide. Let him be your life. Luke 17:10. Notice what he says here. Now he's talking about a servant. And he says that if a servant goes out and he plows and he feeds cattle, and when he comes in from the field, this is verse 7, when he comes in from the field, I think I'll read it. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he comes from the field, go and sit down to meat? Say, you know, you don't say to your servant that. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup. Good thyself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. So when a servant, he will fall down the field, when he comes in, you say to him, fix me my dinner, will you? Fix me my dinner. You don't say, will you? You say, fix me my dinner. And he comes in, he fixes your dinner, and you eat. And when he gets through everything done, then he fixes himself something to eat. That's what he does. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. In other words, I think not. He doesn't say, oh, thank you for what you did. See, he's his slave. He's his servant. He's expected of him. He doesn't even thank him for it. Now, he's talking about after the manner of men. He's talking about people in that day who have slaves and how they treat them in the normal way and what's expected of a slave in relation to his master. That's what he's talking about. So likewise ye, because we'll love slaves unto God, we're his servants. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you. Now notice that. When you have done all those things that are in the book that are commanded of you, every single one, when you have done it perfectly, when you've done every single thing that God has said in this whole book, so likewise, when you should have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Don't say, oh, I am really marvelous and wonderful and I deserve. He says, no, you have done only that which you have your duty to do. You've got not one thing to brag about. And as a matter of fact, he says, you are still an unprofitable servant. We're never going to make it by the works of the law. I can see that right now. We're never going to make it, no matter how hard we try. Unless we lose our life and exchange it for his life. God won't send Christ to hell. And if it's be Christ in you, you'll make it. You'll be safe. You know for sure you'll get there if he's in you. Now, what does it mean, unprofitable? He does not mean unprofitable to other people, because the servant works and does things and helps other people. So that is not what he means. But he means unprofitable in some other veins. He means, first of all, unprofitable to God. Another in the vein that you can't do for God what he can't do for himself. What can you do for God? Lord, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. Well, what have you done? Well, Lord, I witnessed to him, and he got saved. And the Lord says, yeah, who saved him? I saved him. But I gave him the word. He says, yeah, who wrote the word? I did. Yeah, but I was faithful in giving it. He says, yeah, but I could have given it to him myself. I didn't Damascus Road to Paul, didn't I? I didn't really need you to give him the word. I laid hands on him, he got healed. He said, yeah, who healed him? Yeah, I heal people without their hands laying on. I heal a lot of people who are just straight. They just pray to me, I heal them. I heal some of them not even praying. I don't even need their voice. What are you going to do for God? How profitable are you going to be for God? What can you do that he can't do for himself? He created the angels. He's got them there. He can create millions, billions of universes full of all kinds of people, puppets or otherwise. What are you going to do for him? How profitable are you going to be for God? It's still kind of hopeless, isn't it? Helpless? Unprofitable as far as himself is concerned, too. As far as securing his own salvation. Everything you can do, you're unprofitable as far as securing your salvation. Because every man has sinned, therefore you're waiting judgment, so you'll never get salvation. And even if you live by the law perfect, you wouldn't deserve heaven, because that's only a lack of sin. You wouldn't deserve judgment, but there would be no righteousness. Righteousness is plus, not just lack of negative. You know, if I pass a sign that says don't spit, I don't spit, that doesn't make me righteous. I just haven't sinned. I just haven't disobeyed the law, that's all. I can't walk around and boast I'm a righteous because of it. I haven't done anything righteous because I haven't disobeyed a law. So if you obey all the law, you're still not righteous. He's going to have to be your righteousness. Unprofitable as far as securing any righteousness in yourself, in other words. In fact, the servant who goes out and does all this work, it's unprofitable as far as he gaining profit by his work. You can never gain any profit by his work. Because you see, the master deserves his work because he's his slave. The master deserves all this thing. And the servant gets his life, he gets his food, he gets his clothing, he gets his bed. And he gets no capital gains. The master doesn't say, okay, here's 10% for you. I gained 1,000 talents today, so you get 100 talents. Here you are, 1, 2. He doesn't do that. The master keeps every single bit of the gains. He gets his life, and that's it. That's all he's expected to get. He's a slave. He gets no capital gains. He's not a businessman. He's a slave. We're not businessmen before the Lord. Some people think they're businessmen. They try to bargain in the Lord. They think they're at an auction or something. They're trying to bargain with the Lord. You can't bargain with the Lord. You're nothing but a slave. You either obey or he'll beat you. One of the two. You get your choice. If you obey, he'll keep you in the house. Take you in his house. He'll get a marvelous place. He'll love you too. Any gains that is gained by the servant, anything given to the servant over and above his room and board and his life, any special treasure and special things given to him is given by the mercy of his master. And he says, thank you. He didn't say, well, I earned it. No, it's thank you, master. If he comes and gives him some special, beautiful thing, and he comes and he says, you know, I'm going to take this chair out of your room, and here's this beautiful, handsome, cloth chair I'm going to give you, and I'm going to do this for you, and here's a whatever it might be that he could that he wouldn't have for his own. He has to thank him. It's a gift. It's given by grace, by mercy of his master. Now, the servant can't gain by his work because the materials which he used to gain are not his, but his master's. The talents. Gold talents or other talents. Talents of ability are not given to you. They're the master's. Everything you have belongs to your master. He made this earth. He owns all the mineral in it. He owns everything you're wearing belongs to him. He owns your clothes. That's his sheep you shoed. That's his cotton you picked. That's his minerals that you made those machines out of to do it. That's his ground you're standing on. That's his air you're breathing. In fact, that's his chemicals that you are right in your body. He owns the iron in you and the potassium in you, and he owns the nitrogen in you, and he owns the oxygen in you, and he owns the iodine in you, and he owns the potassium, everything in you he owns. He owns the chloride in you. He owns everything in you. He owns you. He owns your teeth. He owns your eyes. He owns all of you. So how can you get any gain by it? Except by his mercy. Anything you have to work with is his. If a banker says, "Oh, look, boss, this is first day." No, he goes to work the bank. And he has a big box there, and he bundles it up, he takes it, he's going out, and the manager, the president of the bank, says, "Wait a minute, where are you going?" He says, "This is what I earned today. I'm taking it home with me." He says, "Oh, no." "Well," he says, I did all this business." Or maybe the automobile salesman, somebody else. See, anybody who's got a big, I got all this today. He says, "Yeah, with my money, put it back. It's my gains. It's all my gains. Now, if you're employed, I'll give you some wages. And if you're my slave, well, I'll let you have room and board, and that's it. But all the gains are his because it's his money he used to start with. The master owns any gains that we get. In other words, we can proceed no higher by our works. Can we see that? We can't proceed. We can't get any higher by our works. I don't care how hard you try, you can't get any higher. I don't care how perfect you live, you can't get any higher. You're as far as you're ever going to go by your works. I didn't say works weren't important, because they are. They follow a life of faith and a life of love. They follow. But they'll never gain you anything as far as wages. Now, that's not saying that he won't be so pleased with you that he will, by his mercy, grant to you great and wonderful, marvelous gifts. But they're gifts. You can't deserve them. You can't earn them. You can't even say, "Well, now, if I do this, then he's going to have to give me more than if he does that. No, he doesn't have to do anything. Anything he does is in his own hands, because he's the giver of it. Romans 8, chapter 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Now notice these scriptures. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." No self-effort here, no work of the flesh here. It's a spiritual work. It's done by the Spirit. It will not be done by the flesh. Let's look at Galatians 6:15. Everyone turn to that, because we're going to look at three scriptures in Galatians here. Galatians 6:15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." The flesh doesn't avail anything. To do it doesn't avail anything. Not to do it doesn't avail anything. But a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus, a work done by the Spirit, that's the only one that will avail anything. Galatians 4:19. Back one page. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul says, "I am travailing in the Spirit in prayer I'm travailing until Christ be formed in you. Not so that you get as good as Christ, but Christ be formed in you. Work of the Spirit entirely. Not I, but Christ. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 4. Christ has become no effect unto you, whomsoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. If you justify yourself by your works, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Notice, it's through the Spirit. I will be like the Most High. Don't say, I will be like Jesus, but say, the Most High will be my life. There's an essential difference. Not that I will be like the Most High, you'll never get there, but that the Most High will be my life. He will dwell in me and walk in me. I close with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. Except for some concluding remarks. Among whom also we all had our citizenship, as it is in Greek, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, that is, the children appointed to wrath, even as others. Now, that's what we were all there, huh? In times past, see, we had a life of the flesh, and we were deserving wrath. But God, who was rich in mercy, not wages, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding richness of his grace. See, he hasn't showed that to you yet. You think you've got grace now. Wait till you see in the ages to come he's going to show. In his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, his kindness. For by grace, unmerited favor, are ye saved. Through faith, and that not of yourself, he gave you the faith to believe with. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He made us. He has worked in it on us until we are what we are. He molds us until we're the pot that we are. He carves us until we are the carving that we are. We are not self-made men. We're God-made men. God is trying to make us God-made men, not self-made men. He's not trying to say, the responsibility is all yours, and you have to do it all, and you do whatever God says to do. No, no. The responsibility is God's, because we can't do it. He made us. He works on us, and all we can do, and the best we can do, is quit fighting him while he works on us and allow him to make us into what he's going to make us. And we get through, we've got nothing to brag about, and just to praise him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Yes, he wants good works, but we are created in Christ Jesus into good works. Well, how do we have his good works? His life in us. Because Jesus can do good works, believe me. He can do it. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, yet, as we have said here, it's all in Christ then. It's Christ in us. And it's not by our works. Yet, God commands obedience. God demands perfection. How are we going to be obedient and have all this perfection? Only by a full surrender to allow Him to be our life. Only by saying, Lord, I'm willing to quit being living my own life and to live your life, to have you live your life through me. That's all. And that should, you know, really and truly, it shouldn't take an awful lot of willingness, because His life is so much better than our life. But it's amazing how stupid and slow we can be to have the treasure put within us. If we work real hard to live righteously, then man is glorified by it. Which, oh, isn't he good? Haven't I done a good job? I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. That's why I don't like these testimonies that said, you know, I told him this, and I did this, and I did this, and then I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Because that glorifies you. We're not looking to glorify you, isn't it? Nobody. We can't say praise the Lord. Then we have to just say praise you. But we're not interested in praising you. We're interested in praising the Lord. But to allow Jesus to live righteously in us, then that means Jesus is glorified. See? Then all the glory belongs to Him. Let's let the Lord be glorified in our life, rather than let us be glorified in us. Let's let Him be glorified in us. Let's let Jesus be seen in us, rather than let us be seen in us. That no flesh may be glorified in His sight, as the Scripture says. For that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, the Scripture says. See, Jesus said, thou shalt be born again. And Nicodemus said, well now, Lord, can a man enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born again? Now, he wasn't thinking that the Lord meant this. He knew he couldn't. He wasn't stupid. I mean, he wasn't stupid. He knew better than that. But it's a expression, a Hebrewism. It's a way of saying, well, how can it be done? It can't be done this way. Should it be done this way? Well, of course not. It's like you're saying, what do you want me to do? Move the whole mountain? Well, you know that you didn't want to move the whole mountain. But it's a way, it's an expression. So he said, Lord, can a man be born the second time? And he said, in effect, no. You see, that wouldn't solve anything even if you could. Because he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that's flesh. And so if flesh begats you, you'll just get flesh again. But you must be born of the Spirit. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you must be born from above, by the Spirit of God. You've already been born by the flesh, and look at you. We want you now born by the Spirit. So any self-effort and self-work is just going to produce flesh. Whatever you sow, you reap. You sow flesh to the flesh, you shall reap of the flesh. You sow the Spirit, you shall reap of the Spirit. And so it's all going to be a spiritual work done in us. He does demand perfection. We do have a deeper life. We do make decisions. It's up to us to live and walk obediently. No question about that. Don't think you can just float through life now. It's all up to Him. Do anything I want. Oh, no. Not by a long shot. God stands here and speaks to us. And God says to walk holy and walk righteously and obey my commandments, doesn't He? When God says to obey my commandments and you walk right and walk holy, well, how do you take that? You say, yes, sir. I go out and I'm going to just start really working hard now. Does not. Missed it again. Missed it again. You know what happens? A few hours later, Lord, forgive me. You never make it, do you? You never make it. Well, when He says, you walk right and live right, how am I going to do it then? What He says, I've told you. You say, Lord, I give up. I surrender. Take my life. Possess me. Live in me. Speak through me. Walk in me. I give my life up to you. I'm going to believe that you will live, that be not I, but Christ. I'm going to now take the provisions, take your life. You have filled me with your Spirit. I'm going to, instead of me being so obstinate that I am going to decide for myself what to do, I'm going to let you decide for me what to do, which requires a sensitivity to the Spirit, which means you keep the speaker on inside of you, called the Spirit, not this one called the flesh. The flesh is bawling so loud for help that you can't hear what the Spirit is saying. So you turn the flesh, you won't speak who art. You turn the spirit, speak who I am. And see what saith the spirit. And so when the flesh says, I want to go home and eat some pie and go to bed. You click that off. You click the spirit on. And the spirit speaker says, wait upon the Lord and renew your strength. And walk in the joy of the Lord. And oh, you'll feel so wonderful. About 2 o'clock in the morning, you'll still be dancing. And you feel you can stay up all night long. You'll have plenty of power in the morning. And your life will be 10 times easier all week long. See? That's what you do. You don't go out and see how hard you can do something. You just tune into the spirit and tune off the flesh. You begin to allow the spirit to work in your life. Let him make the decisions. You say, well, I feel doing this. We say, wait a minute. I don't care what you want to do. Self, quick. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, well, I've given you the instruction book. What does it say? Well, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You say, yeah, that's good. Is all right, Lord? Oh, you want me to be a witness. That's what you want. All right? I'll witness. The flesh says, oh, I don't want to make a mistake. You say, who turned you on? Click. He didn't say go out and make no mistakes. He said go out and witness. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Begin to tune into the spirit instead of the flesh. That's how you get to the place where you have Christ walking in you. Amen.